Turn your Bibles to John 11, verses 1 through 15. I hope that you had a good night's rest last evening. And I am once again thankful to be here this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and to preach God's Word to you. And certainly, as we did last evening, urge you to do as the Bereans did, to open your Bibles and to examine the things, test those things that are being said here this morning, being done here this morning, to make sure they are in fact the Word of God and not my opinion or somebody else's opinion, because we're here to talk about the Word of God and nothing else and nothing less. And we're thankful for this opportunity to be here. I hope that you are. It's good to see you. And as we turn our attention to John 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Feel free to ask any questions. That's why I wanted to stay on the floor this morning as opposed to being up on the podium. I told Stan that it makes it a little bit, it engenders itself to being able to ask questions a little bit more easily. So just feel free, and I'm not going to get upset at you, and I hope you don't get upset at me, but we'll look at the Bible and see what it has to say. We're going to talk about miracles this morning. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about miracles, even from some of our own brethren. I'm not going to look at every false idea concerning miracles, because I think it can be summed up in a few words. And there are a lot of misunderstandings about miracles these days. A lot of miracles being perverted. And what I mean by that is, for example, the days of creation, which you've heard no doubt about from Stan's preaching and Stand for Truth on the subject, that many brethren are saying that that God, in effect, created the days created the earth in millions and millions of years, and that each day represented in the Bible, even though it says, and there was a morning and there was an evening, that was the first day, that the morning and the evening apparently are millions and millions of years long. And so I do believe that to be false, not the least of which because of that description of the day in Genesis and some passages in Exodus. But we're not going to look at all the false ideas. Simply look at what the truth is concerning miracles in the Bible. Miracles of Jesus are the topic of a lot of discussion, both today and it always has been, even in times past. And some try to explain the miracles away. You'll see on Discovery Channel discussion about miracles, and there's always a scientific explanation of how this miracle occurred. Why their stab at it is that there is a scientific explanation to every miracle that we read about in the Bible. And I think that also is false, but for the very nature of what a miracle is. But some do it by blatantly denying that they ever happened. How in the world could Jonah have been in the belly of a fish? How could that have happened? How could Jesus have been born of the Holy Spirit and of Mary? How could that have happened? How could Jesus himself be both God and man? How could that have happened? Well, I submit to you that they are miracles and that they are beyond human reasoning. And that's why I said last night in my lesson on reading, reason and reading, that our reason has to be defined by the Bible. That one would look at the falling of the walls of Jericho and see that there is no reason in that. If you were a military strategist, you want to knock a wall down, how are you going to do it? How would you choose today to knock a wall down? Exactly. Explosives, weapons, whatever, tanks, whatever it's going to take. That's the terms in which we think today. And I didn't mean to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but you see, it's a very easy thing. If I went through this room and asking us the same thing, we would all have the same answer. But you know what God told the children of Israel? He said, you march around the walls. And you do a number of sorts of other things, but none of which involve their might. That is, pushing the walls down by or breaking it down. And that doesn't make sense to us. And I submit to you that it shouldn't, because that is the essence of a miracle. That it lies beyond human understanding. But it doesn't lie beyond human belief, faith. That those things actually happened. that these things are very real, that they are not simply stories to be told at bedtime to our kids. They are very real. There is nothing figurative about them. But the miracles of Jesus are very interesting. I mean, you look at them and they're just amazing how these things happened. And yet we must believe. Because why? Because it is the part of the gospel of Christ. It is a part of the Bible that God has inspired to be written. If we take the Bible in its entirety and then we rip out the miracles of the Bible, then we have ripped up the Bible, the Word of God. And thus it's of no use to us. And so we have to understand that we have to take all or nothing, just as Paul's explanation about the old law was as well. But miracles do have a purpose. There's a reason, and let's not forget that. And we're going to study about that in just a moment. They have a purpose, and that purpose has to be understood according to the Bible's reasoning, not according to man's reason. Man's reasoning says that the miracles are simply good stories for us to read and to engender interest about the Bible and those kinds of nonsensical ideas. But there is another purpose altogether that the Bible has in mind. Well, let's look at miracles themselves. Let's read John 11, 1 through 15, and then we'll continue. John 11, 1 through 15. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Note that down. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover, meaning he will wake up. Now Jesus had spoken of his death. Look at that. Jesus is talking about this man dying, and his description is that he's fallen asleep. So understand that he's using these two terms interchangeably in this passage. But they thought he was speaking of literal sleep, that the man had literally fallen asleep. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He's dead. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that what? What does your Bible say? Somebody tell me. That you may believe. Okay? You want to know what the purpose of miracles are for. This passage says, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. A miracle, in its very basic and fundamental definition, is a work of God that is untouched by human abilities or scientific reasoning. That means that you and I can't come up with a scientific explanation as to how Jesus could have been God and man. You and I cannot come up with a reason for the walls of Jericho falling down. We can't come up with a reasoning. No scientific reasoning can describe or make explanation for the fact of them walking around the walls so many times and the trumpets of ram's horn being blown, and then they shout and then the walls fall down. But it can be explained with God. It can be explained in light of God's power. But therein is the rub. That's what most of the world does not do, and that is try to explain these things in light of the power of God. The very essence of the word means that it cannot be explained. A miracle. You cannot explain away a miracle without understanding the power of God. Yes?
I would add one more component to that definition, which goes to the part of a lot of false religious practice. A miracle is not reproducible by human action that really counts. When we see people supposed to perform healing, they can't perform those healing.
No doubt. And I think we've all, seen these kinds of things, these kinds of miracles happen. And it's always healing. I say it's always. I've never seen any other type of healing being or miracle being done today that's healing. Now, I have asked many people, and I say this with tongue in cheek, but I was very serious to one man who challenged me that miracles exist today and that he could, assuming you had the faith, that you could perform miracles today as well. And I said, do you have that kind of faith? He said, yes. And I read the passage to him which says that Jesus' disciples would pick up deadly serpents, and if it bit them, it would not harm them. They could raise the dead. They could heal the sick. I said, you know what? I've got an opportunity for you right now. I said, I have a disease, and I did at the time. And I said, I've got it. There's no question about it. And if I know my heart, I know that I believe in God, and you can heal me right now. You could remove my suffering right now. Well, he backed up and he said, oh no, I don't know what kind of faith you have, you see. But I don't know of any time in which Jesus made a condition of his miracle of healing specifically a condition of that person's faith.
Lazarus couldn't have had faith at this point. He was dead.
Yeah, exactly. So, and then when he didn't want to do that, I said, well, why don't we go out to the grave? I know there are a lot of dead bodies out there, and you could raise them. I mean, that would be a wonderful thing. People want to see their grandmothers or their grandparents, and we're not poking fun. It is kind of humorous, but it's humorous because of the lack of understanding, the lack of reason.
I think we need to make one qualifying statement. Jesus did ask, in fact, he does in this passage, that's remarkable, if she had faith that he could do this. But that faith was not, her faith was not, his ability to raise life was not contingent upon Martha's faith.
Correct.
What he was asking her is, do you believe I can do this? And in fact, if Jesus performs this miracle, it will establish that he is indeed the very Christ.
Correct.
It didn't mitigate his power. But what it did, when Jesus asked people if they had faith, it wasn't because he couldn't heal them if they didn't. It was because if he did perform it, they would believe that he was in fact the Christ.
That's correct. And let me submit one more thing, is that our problem in understanding miracles sometimes is the fact that we're trying to understand miracles. And what I mean by that is we have to understand miracles in the light of the Bible's revelation. But we cannot and we must not try to understand miracles in the light of scientific reasoning. The Bible never does contradict science. It goes beyond science sometimes, and that's the very essence of a miracle, is that we cannot explain it by scientific reasoning. But we must not try to come to the creation of man, for example, and say that God made evolution. I challenge anyone to prove that according to the Bible's standard. They cannot. For the Bible says in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. But nevertheless, these are works of God. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I want us to understand very clearly and very emphatically so that they are the works of God. They are not the works of men. And it's just as futile to try to understand miracles as it is to understand the very depths of God. No man here and no man ever living could have understood the depths of the understanding of who God is. The very reason is that it is a miracle is that it lies beyond our understanding. But why is it, if that's so easy for us to understand, which I believe that for all of us here, that's easy to understand. But if it's that easy to understand, then why are even our own brethren trying to mold miracles with science today? Why is that? I don't know. I cannot speak for a man's heart, but nevertheless, let us move on. Well, Jesus, in Matthew 8 and 5, let's look here as well. And when we talk about, the title of my lesson is Miracles of Jesus, but it should be more importantly, more correctly termed the miracles, because there are miracles in the Old Testament that Jesus in bodily form didn't perform here upon this earth. And so I do not mean to lead us astray on that point. Matthew 8:5 says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." He was healed that very moment. That is, in this instance, there is no reason to suggest that this is something figurative. This is not simply a good bedtime story. There's no reason in the language of this explanation that there is something metaphorical here. That it's not real. That it's not literal. However you want to explain it. I don't know why men do not want to believe these things. But some men don't. But the very fact that the Bible is, and that it is perfect, and that it is the Word of God, that is in the inspired Word of God, I have to take all or nothing. Yes?
Well, I think we have information even in this very passage about those who do not accept the Holy Spirit's rendering of these events because they don't have faith. The same reason why when Noah preached for 120 years, why those he preached was because of his wife, his sons, and their wives, all those who didn't obey, they didn't have faith. But Noah was a man of faith, and his wife and his sons and their wives. And they believed God, even though they did not have within their sight or within their grasp an ability to see the end from the beginning. They believed what God said was going to happen.
Correct.
And so when someone says God didn't create the earth in 6 days, but rather in 6 million years, that's why they're bad. They simply don't believe God.
There's no doubt about that. That's exactly right. In fact, we're going to talk about that aspect of faith this morning. I wanted to begin our discussion in our sermons, aside from the class, discussion on authority and then faith and then repentance and then baptism and then on Tuesday night, dangers facing the church. But nevertheless, that's exactly right. But notice here, the fact is that we all understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think we're all aware of that. I think that for most of us that I know here, that is the reason why we're here. Because we do have faith in God. We do have faith in Christ. We do have faith that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And we need to understand the very essence of miracles is that it lies beyond our understanding. No man can do it. No man, unless he was given the power by God himself, could perform a miracle. Now, there were such people, but they have long been dead. They have long been dead. And, of course, as we'll see in just a moment, there is no need for miracles today. But Matthew 9 is another instance of a miracle here. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed, Matthew 9:1, crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say?" Now you answer this. Which is easier for me to do, me personally, to say your sins are forgiven, and you don't see anything, you don't feel anything? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say to a paralytic, get up and walk? Which is easier? Anybody? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. That's easier to say because why? Yeah, you cannot prove it. There is no microscope to take x-rays of this man. There is no microscope to take x-rays of this man's bone structure or whatever might have been wrong with him, and MRIs and CAT scans and all those kinds of things. You see, If the man gets up and walks, who is a proven paralytic, not someone who's paid, you know, behind these curtains to prove that, to get people to believe in me, that's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see. You can't see that role that is going to be called up yonder, as it were. You don't see that list that God has, so to speak. You see that? So it's easier for God to say, for Jesus to say that, and that's why he says, which is easier. But they understood what was easier. But so that you may know, listen, here's the purpose of miracles, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And you know what? The scripture says, he got up, and he went home. That sends chills down my spine, just simply because here is Christ. He does something that no man can do unless they were given the power by God. And he does it because of his own power. Jesus says, it's not a discussion on the deity of Christ, but notice he says, Jesus, he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up. Pick up your bed and go home. And the man did exactly that. Why did he do that? So that they would believe. So that they would know, he says, that the Son of Man, that is Jesus the Christ, has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Yes?
Maybe you can count, I think, here. And in this passage, I have always been persuaded, at least up until now, that the easier to say would have been to get up and walk. Because forgiving someone's sin was reserved, as Jesus fairly said, to Jesus for God alone. That would not have been possible for any man to say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus then used the power of his miracle to show that he had authority as God to forgive sin.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, but if you were challenging me as someone who had miraculous powers, I guess in the very strictest of terms, it's you can easily formulate in words either statement, but which is easily proved? Get up and walk. Not thy sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see that.
Well, he didn't say which is easier to do. He said which is easier to say.
Sure.
Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. And anybody in the room would go, well, you can't make them walk. Right? So
correct.
He was just setting the stage.
Right.
Say either one of these things, and I have the power to do either one of these things.
Correct.
I'm going to do the one that shows you that I have.
Shows you how. You said he was going to do the one that is going to show them. How is he going to show them?
By physical action.
Yeah, because they can see it.
Right.
And that's what I, you know, my explanation of why that I say it, when Jesus said, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? I would submit to you that it's because there is physical proof that everybody could see that if you said get up and walk, if nothing happened, what would have demonstrated? He didn't have the power.
Yeah, I would. I'll think about that. I haven't actually thought that way before. I would go back to the context of the question or actually the statement they made, and it's not evident from the they said within themselves. So evidently, may not have said that. Wow, this man blasphemes. Verse 3: For who was our own sins? It doesn't say that in this verse. Other friends rendering say, this is for who God alone can forgive sins. And so when Jesus said, what is easier to say? Well, if only God alone can forgive sins, then that would not be easy. In the terms, you could not have said to any man, your sins are forgiven. No man could have said that. So Jesus had to prove that he is
what
God had authority.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, and yet I think in the strictest of terms, it is easy to say thy sins are forgiven, just simply because there is no proof. There is nothing you can see there that would contradict. If I say, Brother Kelly, thy sins are forgiven, how are you going to know whether what I just said is true or not?
Scott, that's an interesting point. I think that both of those, to be honest, I felt what Kelly did about it.
Right.
Statement about, as it says, easy to say, the capital priest, for by the church, absolve individuals of sin. So he says, your sins are forgiven. You go and into the confessional.
Right.
Confession is there. It's easy to say. It's not easy to, in actuality, have the authority to say that, because only God has that ability.
No doubt.
So it depends upon, again, the direction you're going to.
The way you, yeah.
Again, it's actually part of the point that, as I tell you, that I hadn't thought of the way you're putting it there. All the
sure.
Points are have validity in the sense of it's much easier to demonstrate with regard to the miracle than indeed through how it is from God that we've got to from it.
Right.
Whereas the charlatan can easily say, you can forgive it, but you can't, except for demonstration of God's word.
You're right.
I don't believe that. So,
right.
Interesting point that you're making, and I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to have to go back and say that.
Yeah.
But regardless, you point that out.
Sure.
Let me ask you one other thing, and then I'll just move on now. There, you know, Jesus had already performed miracles. Now, how many individuals here knew that he had done this or not? It's not perhaps known or immediately.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
If they had known, okay, this man can work miracles, but now this man is claiming something else. This man is now claiming to be able to forgive sin. This man, I think, he doesn't have the authority to do that. He may be able to perform all these miracles, but he can't say your sins are forgiven. Anyway,
I see what you're saying, and I don't discount the way that you're looking at that passage, and I too, as most of us have to relook at things. That's kind of why I wanted to have do it on the floor, so to speak, do the lesson on the floor, so that you know people can ask questions and just feel free to do those things. But I do not discount those things and see exactly how you're looking at those things, because that is right. It's a question of in what direction do you take that? Is it easier to have the authority to say those things, or is it easier? Which one is easier to have the proof of, or the lack of proof thereof, depending upon the way you view that? Notice, I want us to notice in looking at these things. We've looked at miracles, and I think for the most part that we believe the essence of miracles. We understand that the definition of a miracle, maybe not in the textbook definition, but that it is something that lies beyond what man can do, beyond our understanding, human reasoning, not the fact that we simply can understand that they were done, but how it's done. I have no idea. That's the essence of a miracle. I think we understand those things, and I think for the most part we understand that when the Bible talks about these miracles, that they in fact did happen, that they are not just stories. Now, I may be just assuming too much, but I would say that from what I understand about this congregation, we understand those things. Now, the question is, why or for what purpose were miracles performed? Now, the reason I ask this, and the very reason that I teach this lesson is not necessarily because members of the body of Christ have a misunderstanding of these things, but we preach in a gospel meeting to save lost souls. And I think one of the biggest ideas that surrounds the religious world today, that part of the religious world that believes in miracles, is that miracles are performed for the benefit of the one that was healed. Now, I guess I could go around the room and ask if you agree that that's what most of our religious friends and neighbors believe, that miracles are performed so that the person who's being healed might be benefited in some way. And do not misunderstand me. I do not doubt or discount the fact that the paralytic that was healed and Lazarus who was raised, at least the paralytic that was healed, he was benefited by that. Who wants to go around being a paralytic? Who wants to, I'm not being facetious, but I don't guess if you're a paralytic, you wouldn't really go around, but you would have difficulty, right? And who would want those things? I didn't want to have my disease, and I'm sure you don't want to have your ailments. And I'm sure that you would love for somebody to come in and heal you. But what was the purpose according to the Bible? We talked about last evening the reason and the reading. Well, we understand that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if the Word of God produces faith, then I must go to the Word of God to have faith in the purpose of miracles. I don't go to the Bible with the idea of proving what men say is the purpose of miracles. What does the Bible say? Well, we've noticed a few times in John 11. So that you may believe. So that you may believe. So that you may believe. That's it's a wonderful point. And in John 20 and 30 through 31... I'll give you time to get there before I start reading that, but that's another passage talking about these things. Certainly, miracles have to have a purpose. And in John 11, this one miracle, Jesus said it was so that they would believe. Well, the people needed to believe something. People need to believe something, and I'm not talking about man's simple desire to worship something, to believe in something. I'm talking about, in light of salvation, men need to believe something. In fact, not just anything, they have to believe something that is very specific. And that is what the purpose of these miracles were to be. And we're going to look at what that specific belief is in just a moment. But Jesus said, so that you may believe. John, in John 20 and 30 through 31, says this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written what?
That you may believe.
That you may believe. That what? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now here's the point. That while men say today they require payments and those kinds of things, some require payments to perform miracles today. And it's for the benefit of those that are being healed. You have a problem, come on down. Drop your cash at the door. And that you think that may be an unkind way of characterizing it, but I think that if you would delve deeper into a lot of the situations, that's exactly the way that those things are portrayed. As long as you make the payment, your ailments will be healed. Well, I would also submit that that is not the only reason why miracles are supposed miracles are performed today. Other reasons might be to engender faith in the preacher and to engender faith and a large contribution for the congregation. Don't doubt the sincerity of anybody except in cases where we know that those things have been the case. We do those things, they turn out to be frauds, but they did it, as they say, because we wanted to make money. The almighty dollar. But the people need to believe something, and the question is, what is it? John 20 and 30 through 31 says it. It says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I talked about salvation of souls. That our connection and understanding miracles today is a direct connection in our faith and being right with God. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
This passage, one fell swoop, teaches not only the purpose of miracles, but it teaches that belief only won't save you. That you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then that believing you may have life. There is something you may do in believing.
Yeah. No doubt. And in fact, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But these have been written. Now very quickly, we have 10 minutes. Okay. Very quickly, I want you to notice something else in this passage. This passage answers the question of whether or not miracles need to exist today. It says that we do not need the existence of miracles today. How do I know that? What does it say? These have been what? Written so that it will produce faith in Jesus the Christ. Understand that I understand fully that you could say, hey, I don't believe that what's written is true. You have that right. But it doesn't make you right with God. But nevertheless, it says these have been written. Speaking to those who do believe in the Bible, it says these have been written so that you may believe. So no longer, we don't need Stan to get up here and heal me of all of my ailments or you of all your ailments. Why? Because we have miracles that were performed. They are written. And you know what? God's faithful do believe. And they do believe into the salvation of their souls. Doesn't mean faith only. But nevertheless, you see the reason for miracles here. You see the fact that we do not need miracles any longer. But an inspired writer of the Bible says that the reason is that it may produce faith. In what? Just faith in that there is a God in heaven? No, it says faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that what? And that believing you may have life in His name. That is that we can, according to Acts 4 and 12, be saved through no other name under heaven than that which is Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful thing, certainly indeed. Acts 8 and 37 through 38. Acts 8, 37 through 38. Here is another example. Here is the confession. Here is the confession. Notice what he says here. Of this unit. In Acts 8 and 37 it says, and Philip said, or the question was asked in verse 36, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And in verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, he could just simply believe that there is a God. He could, if it stopped there, that there is, are gods plural. That you believe, I guess we stop there, just any particular thing that you want to believe. But notice what he says. And he answered and said, he understood what Philip was preaching. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God now that He's risen, but He wasn't on earth. You see, none of that kind of idea. It is a simple trusting faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You want to know what the purpose of miracles is? It is to produce faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, certainly, as a result of that, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that has the saving message for the world, Matthew 1 and 21, it is He who will save His people from their sins, then we're going to, as God said in Matthew 17 and 5, listen to Him. And if we're going to listen to Him, we're going to listen to His apostles. Because His apostles were also guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 26 and John 15 and 26. So you see all that means when we say that we have faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It has a whole lot more ramifications than simply that I believe that there was a man named Jesus who lived upon this earth. You see that? I know it's simple. I know it's easy to understand the purpose of miracles and the fact that for most of us that simply take the Bible at its word and believe what it says. These are easy things for us to understand. But, like I said last night, if they're so easy for us to understand, let's help our friends and neighbors to understand these things. And if you don't understand them, let's study together and let's see what the Bible has to say further upon this subject. When Jesus healed the multitudes in Matthew 4 and 23, when He fed the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, well, if the people means that they were 2 and 3 people, that wouldn't have been a miracle. But when He fed 5,000 between 5 loaves and 2 fish. You feed 5,000. Can you do that today? No, we can't do that today. And that's the essence of a miracle. But you know, God's people, God's faithful, they will always believe what God says. They don't argue. They don't rationalize. They simply say, that's it. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That's fine by me. That's what God's Word says, and so that's what I believe. No argument. No rationalization. No hard times in our hearts in which we wrestle with, but wait a minute. That can't be so because this, this, and this. Or we may examine these things and to see whether they in fact are the truth. But we don't go to it with an eye of this can't be so. Because it doesn't lie under my microscope. I don't know how the 10 plagues happened apart from God's power. I don't know. I don't know how that God could send His Son to be both God and man on this earth. I don't know how that happened. And quite frankly, I don't think that any other man can explain those in absolute terms either. But simply to accept what the Word of God says on those things. Well, the question is, do you believe? Do you believe? I mean, it all gets down to a practical teaching. I all the time want to preach. I'm not an orator or anything of that nature. In fact, I don't preach very often. But I tell you what, when I do preach, I want it to be something that you can go away from here having a challenge to yourself and me to myself. That you're expected, and I'm expected, not to just sit up here and preach, or you to sit there and just look nice and be real patient with me, which I really appreciate. And to be here, I really appreciate that too. But you know what? We're expected to study. We're expected, as the ones in Berea did, to examine the things. And the questions that I have this morning is, do you believe in the miracles of the Bible? And if you believe in the miracles of the Bible, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God? John 8:24. John 8:24. Easy passage. I'm sure that most of you know it. But I love this passage because Jesus said, it's very plain. It's very easy for all of us to understand. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. If He would have stopped there, we're all done. We would have no hope of salvation. But He says, for unless you believe that I am. Notice your version probably says I am He, but that word is italicized, that pronoun He. He is the I am of the Old Testament. You will die in your sins. For unless you believe. That is the purpose, folks, of miracles. Not just the purpose of miracles only, but the purpose of the Bible in its entirety to produce faith. Under the Old Testament, to produce faith for those people in that day and time in God. But for us in the gospel of Christ, having the completed Word of God, it is to produce faith in us, in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we may have life in His name. The question is, do we have life in His name? Are we, in other words, in Christ? That's it. I mean, that's what that passage is talking about. Have life in His name. You cannot have life in His name if you are not in Him. In the Savior of the world. Where does the Bible ever tell us to get into Christ? Galatians 3:27. Now, I want to let the Bible speak for itself. How do we get in Christ? It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Nowhere else does it say that we have clothed ourselves by a simple belief or acknowledgement in the existence of God, even in the existence of Jesus as the Christ. Nowhere does it say that we have clothed ourselves except in the waters of baptism. Why? Because it is in that, in the waters of baptism, that we are baptized into Christ. The question is, have we been that? Have we been baptized? We're not offering an invitation just as yet. But nevertheless, it is something for you to contemplate, something for you to mull over in your mind. Am I right with God? You may not have a 9:30. You may not have it. Or a 10:30, excuse me. You may not have a 10:30. You may not have an 11 o'clock. You may not get out of this building before you fall down flat on your back and die. Or the Lord may come. The question is, on which side of the judgment do you stand? Do you stand with God's faithful? Or do you stand with the condemned? The wicked of all the ages. And you know what? Here is the gospel. The gospel is defined as the good news. That's what that word means. It's the good news. Why? Because in the same breath that the Bible says that you are condemned in your sins, There is good news because Jesus died for us. We talk about miracles. We talk about the inspiration of the Bible. And all of those things are good to talk about, but it gets down to this. Are we right with God? That's it. Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, do what God says to do. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I do not, folks, want to die without clothing myself with Christ. Have you done that? Well, if not, I hope that you would do what is right because we may not have any more time left. Well, I hope the lesson has been profitable to you. I hope that the things that we've discussed here this morning will spark your mind to study further. Don't just let it sit at this and let things go by and well, that was a nice discussion. I wonder what it meant and I wonder what that meant. Study. Examine the things just as the Bereans did. Do it. And you'll be better for it if you'll but do what God says to do because of your study and your knowledge in the Word of God. Thank you for your patience.